Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here today. Thank you for the gift that you gave us of our mothers, of our families that are intended. We live in a broken world, and unfortunately it doesn't always happen that way because of the fallenness of our natures, but you gave us families in order that we may understand your love for us in all of its facets, in all of its aspects. So we take this particular day to honor mothers and to thank you for showing us that aspect of who you are through who they are. Open our hearts today as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, yes, it's Mother's Day. Excuse me. Oh, how funny. Somehow on my notes I lost the M, so it's Other's Day.
I don't think so.
It used to bother me. Not because I didn't love my mother, but because I always resented any kind of special day that obligated me to do a certain thing on a certain day. But I finally came to realize, you know what, it's not so bad to have a time. Okay, yeah, it's commercialized, the greeting, you know, greeting industry and all that. Same thing they've done with all the other days.
Right.
But why not? Why not rejoice in the opportunity to bless somebody that you love? When the truth is, we do get caught up in life. We do get busy and we do forget. So when one of these special days comes along, I don't know how many people, probably mostly guys that are like me, but instead of being inconvenienced by it, seize the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody that you love. For many of us, though, there are memories associated with the day. Some are good, some are not so good. Some of us have losses that are associated with the day. And for others, there are relationships that are broken that don't seem to be restored. A mother today might be rejoicing in all of the love and appreciation being heaped upon her, although apparently, I haven't got the statistic in front of me, apparently there's a certain percentage that just wish for Mother's Day everybody leave them alone. Sometimes it can be a sorrowful time because those relationships are broken or you feel forgotten. Or those who made it special aren't here anymore to do what they used to do to make it special. Or those who would be mothers and have not had the opportunity and may not have the opportunity may grieve this day for what they have lost or have never had. But it's about relationships. Sometimes a relationship can be unhealthy. Sometimes a mother can be a little bit too involved. If you want to see how that plays out, the Bible gives us a great example in the story of Rebecca. You remember how she talked Jacob into, of course Jacob had to go along with it, not all Rebecca's fault, how she talked Jacob into deceiving his father and stealing the blessing from Esau, caused all kind of trouble in that family. I'm thankful that my mom chose not to be overly involved. She was always there, always available, but She knew when to stop. She knew how to step back and allow me to experience the things that I needed to experience, even get in trouble, even run into things, because I had to have those experiences to figure out what my limits were. Sometimes mothers aren't involved enough, though. Mm-hmm. Either because of flaws in their own character, or because they've bought into the lie that has been taught over the last few years, particularly that y'all can just let kids do whatever they want to do and find their own way. But that's not God's design. God's design is for you to be there, to lead them and guide them into the right way. Amen. Sometimes kids are just rebellious. And no matter how good you are, no matter how wonderful a parent you are, they choose their own way. Because we've all been given that will to choose what we want. But that relationship is important to the proper development of the child. And it is meant to be one of love and respect. Amen. We're commanded, as has already been pointed out today, to honor our father and mother. Paul reminds us that it's the first commandment with a promise. Mm-hmm. That our days will go well with us, our days will be long on the earth. Mothers teach us how to act, and they teach us how to love. How do we have any pointers then, any guidance? We've already seen we have some examples of what not to do. But do we have examples from the scripture on how we can relate to our mothers in a healthy way? Actually, we do. And the examples come from the best son ever, Jesus himself. We have four accounts of interactions with his mother from which we can learn some things about that relationship. Jesus respected and honored his mother always, even when he had to stand up and draw a line and say, no, we can't go that far. And he made sure at the end of his earthly life that his mother would be taken care of. We have, as I've said, four different passages today, and I have put them all on screen. We're going to start with an incident when he was just 12 years old. And we've studied a few months ago where he was, his parents had gone for the Passover celebration as they did every year. And they are on their way back and they figure out that Jesus is not with them. They don't realize that he's not with them. So they come back to look for him, and they find him there in the temple discussing with the leaders and the teachers who are there. And I'm going to read starting in verse 46 of Luke chapter 2. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Amen.
Some observations here. Jesus obviously would have been a responsible young man. His parents, when they left Jerusalem the first time, although they had not laid eyes on him, they just assumed, well, he's got to be among the relatives somewhere. They didn't imagine for a moment that he wouldn't be with them. They expected him to do what they expected him to do. Because that's the kind of person he was, obviously. Now, Mary misunderstands, but she's expecting him to follow the pattern that she's used to having him follow. It would be out of character with him to do what she thinks he's done. From his perspective, he's done the right thing, and he's surprised that they don't know that. But this speaks to Mary's humanity. She's an ordinary mother. She's obviously very, highly blessed and highly favored of God, but she's a human being.
Amen.
And you've got here dynamics that are somewhat typical of any family. Although, I would have hated to be one of Jesus' younger brothers. Can you imagine? Mama saying, why can't you be more like your brother?
Right.
But then on the other hand, we're all supposed to be like that, right?
Amen.
Jesus is our model. We're all supposed to be like our brother.
Amen.
But then Mary makes the reference to your father, and she is making the reference to Joseph, but when Jesus responds, he, of course, is not referencing Joseph, because Joseph is not his father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy God is his father. Father God is his father. So Jesus is very respectfully and politely making the point here. My father is God, and I've got to be about his business.
Right. Amen.
On the other hand, I think Jesus' humanity is also on display here in that he did not receive, he is functioning as a human boy, and he doesn't get a revelation from God saying, you need to go talk to your parents, they don't know you stay. Luke does a great job here, I think, of demonstrating Jesus both as the divine and the human. And the lessons we take from this is, of course, to honor your father and mother. And it says that Jesus, and this just floors me every time I think about it. I understand he's a 12-year-old boy at this point, but he's also God of the universe. And it says that he went home with them, and he continued in submission to them until he began his ministry. Jesus, as a man, earned the respect of the people around him, says he gained favor with God and men. He's likely to have been known, I believe, and we'll see that in the next story that we look at, as the man with the answers, as the man with the solutions. You got a problem, Jesus knows how to fix it.
That's right.
So now we move on. Shortly after Jesus has begun his earthly ministry, he's collected a few of his disciples. I don't think that he's got them all yet, but he's collected a few of his disciples, and they are there in Cana of Galilee, and they're at a wedding. These weddings were typically long affairs. It was not like we do, where we have a little ceremony and maybe we eat and then the couple goes off on their honeymoon. No, these weddings were 7 days long.
Oh my gosh. Longer than a lot of marriages.
And I understand from my Indian friends that they still do weddings a lot like that. There. Of course, the women would have been in charge of making everything work right, and so Mary would have been aware that we're fixing to have a problem. So she comes to Jesus, and we pick up in John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, kind of funny story around that. When I wrote Linda, because I didn't do my write-up and put it on the web until last night, so Linda asked me, what's your verses and what's your title? So I listed out all the things I wanted her to put up, but I mistyped. I actually had it written wrong. I had chapter 3 instead of chapter 2, and so she dutifully put it on there. And I asked her later, did you catch my mistake? When I saw what I'd done, she said, well, I thought it was kind of weird that you put Nicodemus in there, but I thought since it had to do with going into your mother's womb, you were going to do something with it. But no, it should have been John chapter 2. So we went and fixed it. And I'm going to read from there now. It says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, Mary here has confronted Jesus with a problem. They've got no wine. And Jesus seems to object to her asking this of him. And yet, Mary, anyway, says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Clearly, she's used to him getting things done. So then, as we know the story, Jesus turns the water into wine, and it's good stuff. And the disciples see it, it says in verse 11, and they believe. Now, it's hard to read. I'm sure there's been a lot of people try to comment on this passage, and they did a lot more study and have a lot more knowledge than I do. And I relied in part on some of the things they said. But I feel obligated to tell you part of what I've done is speculate. Jesus' response here, and we look at that and we go, oh, wow. It's not quite as bad as it looks. Woman here is not the disrespectful term that we would probably think of when we see that, but it is a distancing term. It's like calling your mother ma'am. And then the phrase that follows is also something that puts distance. And so you see Jesus asserting himself a little bit here. And he's saying, my hour has not yet come. Because when he begins to exhibit his power, when he begins to reveal who he is, a process is beginning that's going to end in his crucifixion. And he's known from the beginning that that's what it's going to be. That's why he's here. But maybe this is why the protestation. You're trying to change my timeline here. This is not where I want to do it. But, despite this apparent objection, Jesus goes and performs this miracle. And John says that it was the first miracle that he did. And he did it at the request of his mom. Amen. As we've already said, his mom, her reaction implies that she's used to having him get things done. Now, I don't know if she necessarily expected that he would do it in some miraculous fashion. But that's what he did. And the symbology here is manifold. First of all, we're at a wedding. We're at a wedding. And if you've studied your scripture, you know that the church is called the Bride of Christ. We know that wine is symbolic of the new covenant, of his blood. And so he turns this water into wine. And where is this water coming from? This water has been taken from the jugs that are used for purification rituals. So the water that's being used for cleansing now has been turned to wine, symbolizing Jesus' blood, which will be used for cleansing.
Amen.
God never lets anything go to waste, I tell you. But the lesson here is that even though it seems, again, we're speculating, even though it seems that Jesus may not have been happy with this, he honored his mother, and he did what she asked.
Amen.
And you may also take from this that God uses mothers to help their children step into their adult roles. Mom is often the encourager, the motivator, one who says, you need to get out there and do what you're supposed to do. But things progress from here. And the next interaction we see, she thinks he's lost his mind. He's been traveling around, he's been performing miracles, and he has attracted such crowds that they don't even have time to stop and get something to eat. That's in Mark chapter 3. And so his relatives, well, think, well, he's lost it. We need to go pick him up. And so they've come to collect it in Mark 3:31. And so the crowd is all around and they're asking Jesus, they're telling Jesus that they're here. And Jesus makes this statement. And I'm going to start reading in Mark chapter 3, verse 32. The crowd was sitting around him and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. He answered them and said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.
Amen.
Now, Mom means well here, but she's forgotten who he really is. And Jesus now needs to make a little bit of separation. And so he does so in the strongest terms. After all, he is the one who once said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's over in Luke 14:26. His family, he says, are those who do God's will. In other words, you as a child of God, you as someone who has given your life over to him, you are in his family. The lesson here is that there comes a time when we got to grow up and we've got to take charge of our own lives. And we're no longer controlled. We still respect and we honor our parents, but we have to go our own way. And we have to make our own choices. And our parents may not agree with those choices, but they're choices that we have to make because they're the right ones.
Right.
Now we come to the fourth interaction. This is at the cross. Jesus has been tortured and crucified. He's now on the cross. And he sees his mother there at the foot of the cross. And he says, this in chapter 19, starting in verse 26. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that would be John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, that disciple took her into his own household. I thought it was interesting that again we have woman here and not a more familial term. Did Jesus have to retain a certain distance in order to complete his purposes? Maybe he did. After all, it's his mom we're talking about, and he has to go to the cross. But he has remained devoted, but she has remained devoted to him, and he is ensuring that his responsibility is met. He is the oldest child. He's the oldest son. She is at this point likely widowed. Now Jesus has four younger brothers. Why the responsibility, why he chose to do what he did, we don't know. Or at least I'm not going to speculate. We do know that John told us earlier that his brothers hadn't come to believe in him. We know that at least one of them, James, would come to believe in him at some point. We don't know when that was. But Jesus here, I think, is also making the value of relationship prominent once again. Because now John has taken that position of oldest brother. Why? Because John has the relationship with Jesus. And John and Jesus knows that John will do what he asks. So the lesson here, short and sweet. Take care of your mom.
Amen.
If your mom is still here, children, honor and obey your mother. If you are grown up, we're still to honor our parents. It looks different, but we're still to honor our mother. Sometimes it might involve doing what they want, but there does come a time when we have to stand up and make our own choices, whether they agree or not. But we are responsible to care for them. We've already seen, Priscilla pointed out, how we've seen that in our own body, how Kathy has taken the responsibility of making sure that Ruth is okay.
Amen.
Sometimes, though, relationships do get broken. And the best advice that I can give, I'm thankful not to have been in that situation, but the best advice that I can give is to continue to show honor.
Amen.
Even if they really don't deserve it. Continue to show them honor because your conduct may eventually win them. And that is the ultimate goal. Mm-hmm. And one thing we know, whether or not they ever do or not, God will honor your obedience to him.
That's right.
Amen.
Where there is life, there is hope.
Amen.
To our mothers, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done. We love you very much. We're so grateful. We respect who you are, what you sacrificed for us. Thank you so much. There's not words. We cannot give back to you in words what you gave to us. But my advice to you is to know when to let go, or at least to hold loosely, so that your child can go and be all that they're supposed to be.
Amen.
Amen.
And to those who have experienced loss, to those children, nothing's going to take her place. But there's another lonely mother out there somewhere who could use some love. And the best thing we can do to deal with our own sorrow is to focus, get the focus off of ourselves and focus on someone else.
Amen.
And to the mothers, I would say the same. There is no way I will never understand, or at least I hope I will never understand, what you've gone through if you have experienced a loss. That it just shouldn't, it's not supposed to be that way. It's just not. And doubtless you will always grieve. But you too may find solace in being motherly to somebody else who needs a mother's love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that once again, that you have given us. You've given us our mothers. You've given us all of the relationships in our lives to teach us how much you love us in all the different ways that that is expressed. And there will be a day. There will be a day when we will all be with you, and we will all be able to experience the fullness of your love and all those things that we lack here will be made whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving us just a glimpse of that future, of that relationship that is perfect and overrides all of us. I pray that hearts are comforted today. I pray that everyone is able to go and enjoy the remainder of the day and be blessed by the relationships in their lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.